As you can tell, today's theme is grace, God's grace to us, and as we just celebrated in our time of communion, I want to thank our worship team as well as Pastor Dave for helping us to reflect on who Jesus is. We're going to begin today's message with a video of Mike Holmes, who's our children's ministry director. He's explaining to us how God worked through sports camps that we had this past summer for kids, and how some kids responded to the Gospels, responded to God's grace. And so let's watch this and also be encouraged to share the Gospel ourselves.
My name is Mike Holmes. I am the Children's Ministry Director here at E-Free. It is related to our children's ministry. This summer we did our first sports camp with Uncharted Water Sports Ministry. We had five college students that came in from all over the country. So they basically led our sports drills and devotionals. They took the time, spent like 10 minutes in prayer praying over the kids who had come to camp, and that was just really awesome to see them leading in that way. And it was really awesome, you know, see God answer those prayers throughout the week. I was supposed to lead one of the small groups for kids who made a decision. So I was, after one of the coaches had led the gospel presentation, he's using the Evangicube to tell the kids the gospel. I'm looking around as he's praying, kind of see who raises their hands to respond to it. And I see in this group of about 15 kids, like seven or eight raised their hand. And then when he asks, whoever prayed the prayer today to trust Jesus as their Savior, stand up and go with the counselors to talk about it some more. Well, I'm looking around, and about 10 of the 15 stand up. The obstacles that Satan was throwing up as we're planning and preparing for it to happen. Since this was the first camp we did, I was very, you know, nervous, not sure what to expect, because I'd never seen the team come in. I've never seen them do the program or the camp. So I wasn't quite sure what to expect, and I was, you know, really fretting over a lot of the details. After it was over, my impressions were very positive. It was a great experience for the kids and for our volunteers too. It was a lot easier than I thought it would have been for me and for our team here at E-Free. So I think it was we saw a lot of spiritual fruit for the for minimal effort, I think, that we put into it. It's a great opportunity for people to get involved in going viral. Not only sports camp, but VBS that we just wrapped up, these huge outreach events that we do every year. Looking for folks at the faith of a mustard seed and the courage to kind of overcome the obstacles that Satan will throw at you, like he did with us at camp, and just step out and trust God. So in the fall, we have Sunday school. We're still looking for Sunday school teachers and starting up a midweek program for kids. I mean, this is a great opportunity to really go viral with kids, who I think is it's probably the easiest audience to, you know, share the gospel with, because they're just so hungry. Just pray that we will be faithful to the calling, just to continue to proclaim his word, to share the gospel with the kids and love the kids like we should. And also for more workers as well. It's a huge task, and you know, the workers are few, as Jesus said. And be faithful to his calling to go viral, to share his word.
Isn't that great? Those kids responding to Christ this summer through that sports camp and the preaching of the gospel. I think one of the things that Mike highlights is in the children's ministry, if we can share the gospel of grace with the children, and they can get that in their hearts, God births that in their hearts, and through capturing that at a young age, they can follow Christ for the rest of their lives. And some of us who came to Christ a little bit later could understand the advantage of that, right? Of trusting Christ earlier in life and having his assurance and presence with us the whole time. And so I appreciate Mike and the others who put that video together to show how we can go viral here with our children. Well, today our theme is grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus. And I want to say this at the very beginning. Having a right understanding that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the Scriptures alone, to the glory of God alone, is so important in order to have a freedom-based relationship with God rather than one that's based on duty. And there is a big difference between responding to Jesus because I am saved rather than trying to earn God's favor in hopes that maybe one day I will be saved or rescued from my sins. And that's what this passage is clarifying for us. What is the gospel message? It's the gospel of God's grace. So Acts chapter 15, I'm going to read verses 1 through 21 to start. Later, we'll pick up and read the rest of the passage up to verse 35. But I want us to see the lay of the land and what this event is all about. And so you listen along as I read Acts chapter 15, 1 through 21. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren in Antioch. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved, they said. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up, saying, "It's necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are." All the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, "Brethren, listen to me. Simeon," that's Simon or Peter, "has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. With this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After these things I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who makes these things known from long ago.'" That's a quote from Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. "Therefore, it's my judgment," James said, "that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them, that they abstain from things contaminated by idols, and from fornication, and from what is strangled, and from blood. For Moses, from ancient generations, has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath." Okay, so that's a portion of the scripture we're going to cover today. As you can see, there's an issue at hand which needs to be clarified if the gospel is going to go forth and if it's going to go forth in purity. And so that's why they convene what's commonly known as the Jerusalem Council there in Acts chapter 15. Now, this is a huge defining moment for the church. It's also a defining moment for the world. I mean, what happens if error creeps in at this point, and now this message that gets preached throughout these millennia is, well, Jesus died for you, yeah, but that's not enough, so you have to also do these works. Now, in part, people do preach that false gospel. But it's so important that this is clarified here. Now, in understanding this passage, I want to give you two tensions. There's two tensions happening here as background. First of all, there's Jew versus Gentile tension. Jewish people, and then Gentile is everybody else, so most likely us, unless you're a Jewish person, okay? The nations. Gentile means the nations. So there's the Jews, then the Gentiles. The Jews were the chosen people of God. And they took great pride in that. In one sense, they reveled in that because God and His grace chose us, but it also became a source of ethnic and religious pride. We're the chosen people of God, and you're not Gentiles. You're not nations. You're not the chosen people of God. You are idolaters. You are fornicators. You are dirty. You are despised. You are excluded from God. And so this attitude, these stereotypes, these prejudices crept in because of that. So if you think of Acts chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, Peter preached the gospel by God's direction to Cornelius, who's a Roman. He comes to Christ, his whole family. When he gets back to Jerusalem, here's what the people said to Peter. You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. They took issue with him. They didn't say, Peter, this is fantastic that all these Gentiles came to Christ. They said, Peter, we need to talk. Why were you eating with these dirty Gentiles? So you can pick up there the tension there was between the Jew and Gentile relationship. There's also the background tension of law versus grace. There were pockets, and even today people struggle with, what's the relationship between the law and Jesus' grace? But you see it here in its infancy form. There's a struggle. Law became righteousness with God is determined by obedience to God's rules. So, if you have the Pharisees, for instance, Pharisees are mentioned here. If you look a certain way and abstain from certain things and you keep certain rules, they are therefore righteous in God's sight because He owes you righteousness because you've been such a good boy or good girl. That's what law became. Then you have grace. Grace is God's blessings to undeserving people. Grace transforms unbelievers and unrighteous people so that now they have the Holy Spirit in them and they want to obey God. You see the difference? So law says, I'm going to obey God so that He will owe me. He's kind of like a vending machine. I put in all my righteous acts and He gives me what I want. But that's not what relationship with God is based on. It's based on grace. So you have these two tensions, Jew versus Gentile, law versus grace in this passage. Now let me tell you why this is relevant, because I'm afraid I've lost some of you so far, okay? This is relevant for a lot of reasons, but to put it on the cookies on the bottom shelf, if you've ever said, I'm going to heaven because I'm such a good person, or if your friend has ever said that, this passage is relevant to you, because it shows us that salvation is by God's grace, not by our quote-unquote goodness, which no one is good, by the way, Romans chapter 3. Okay, so clarifying God's gospel of grace, there are three stances to take when God's gospel of grace is challenged, which is exactly the situation in this passage. So the first stance is this, defend its purity. Defend the purity of the gospel of God's grace. Keep it pure. So here's what happened. False teachers came down from Judea and came to Antioch. Antioch was a church that was booming. Multicultural church. They had the core values of authority of Scripture and courageous evangelism missions and strategic discipleship, and they were preaching the gospel. People were coming to Christ, and it was a very vibrant, growing church. They had godly leadership. But these false teachers came down from Jerusalem up to Antioch in order to preach this message that if you're really going to be saved, you need to keep the law of Moses, specifically circumcision, that covenant that was given to Abraham and then furthered through Moses. This upset the faith of the Christians in Antioch. Now imagine, if anybody's ever come to you on the street and tried to evangelize you and said, you know, let's say for instance, they'll say, are you a Christian? You say, yeah, I'm a Christian. They say, have you been baptized? And you're like, oh, I haven't been baptized yet. Well, then you're not really a Christian, you're not saved. And then you get that unsettled feeling inside of you. It's like, well, do I have to be baptized to be saved? And do I have to do this to be saved? And if you're not strong in your faith to be able to defend why it's by grace alone, you can get unsettled. And that's what happened to the church there in Antioch. You can see that in verse 24, verse 28. So what ensues was a good old-fashioned gospel throwdown. Paul and Barnabas rise to the occasion. If you look there in your Bibles in verse 2, they had great dissension and debate with them. And so Paul and Barnabas, they said, no, listen, we are not going to stand for this false teaching. And this was not a, well, let's just agree to disagree, or, you know, brother, I really love you, and I think we should just drop this issue. No, this was a dig in the heels. All right, we're going to get this thing solved, and I'm not letting you preach that message anymore in this church, this message of salvation by works. The word dissension, as one Bible dictionary put it, means this: to engage in intense and emotional expressions of different opinions. The word debate there in verse 2 means to express forceful differences of opinion. So this is not a nice discussion. This is digging our heels in. We're not standing for that. You cannot preach that here anymore. And so there was a debate as to what this was, and so they couldn't get it solved. But let me make this point first of all. I'm a nice guy. I love things to be kind of everybody's at peace with one another, and I don't like conflict, and I don't like to debate with people. It's hard to do. We do it. We have to do it as pastors, but it's hard. But let me say this as a point for myself as well as us. There are points in our Christian walk where we need to not give any ground. Dig your heels in. Don't give ground. There is right doctrine and there is wrong doctrine. And when we come down to the gospel message, we can't be saying, well, yeah, I guess you're right. It's grace plus works, just to keep the peace with people. That's wrong. And so sometimes we need to stick up for truth. We seek for unity, but if someone's going to preach a false gospel, we got to stand on the side of truth, okay? And that's what Paul and Barnabas emphasized in their actions, and they were right to do so. The point here is that the truth brings life. Lies bring death. And when it comes to the preaching of the gospel, people's souls are at stake. In fact, there are billions of people walking around this earth today who believe that I can do something or a series of things in order to earn my way back to God. Many of them are right here in Findlay. They're thinking, well, I'm a good person, I'm going to get to heaven. That is a soul-condemning false gospel. God, salvation is by grace. God did it for us. Receive this gift of grace. You can't trust in your own righteousness to get to God. You see why this is an important issue? Because people's souls are at stake. If we get the gospel wrong, there's a whole lot of things after that that go wrong too, as far as sanctification and growth and all of that. Okay, so what is the gospel? We need to be ready to defend the purity of God's good news. What is the gospel message? Well, I'm gleaning a few of these points from Peter's preaching and Paul's preaching thus far in the book of Acts. Well, here's the gospel message. Jesus is God's chosen servant, evidenced by his miracles and his sinless life. According to God's plan, which was revealed in Scripture, Jesus was crucified as the sacrifice for our sins. He was buried in a tomb, but God raised him up from the dead on the third day. He appeared to many witnesses, and then he ascended into heaven, where he sits now at the right hand of God. Those who turn away from their sin and place their trust in Jesus are given the gifts of forgiveness of sin and eternal life in heaven with God. And all of this is an act of God's grace. We don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. He gave it to us. Okay, so when we preach the gospel to people, God sent his son to die for our sins. He was raised again. And by that sacrifice, by faith in him, we can have eternal life and forgiveness of sins. That's the gospel message, okay? It gets expressed in various ways, but that's kind of the heart of the message. So here are five popular perversions of this gospel message that I've run into over the years with people explaining this, that, or the other. So five popular perversions of the gospel. First of all, grace plus baptism. People will say, you're not really saved unless you trust Jesus and then get baptized. Okay, that's one perversion. Another perversion is grace plus Sabbath keeping. Don't you know, and I'm playing devil's advocate here, don't you know that the Jewish Sabbath is Saturday? And so you all you Sunday worshipers, you're worshiping on the wrong day and you are not in with God. You cannot be forgiven for your sins because you don't worship on the right day. Grace plus Sabbath keeping. Another one is grace plus Jewish festival keeping. Have you ever run into Christians who think that we need to keep the Jewish festivals? I have. You know, the feast of Jesus kept the Feast of Tabernacles and the Feast of this and the Feast of this, so we should be doing it too. And so if you're not keeping those Jewish festivals, then you're not in good with God. A fourth perversion is grace plus religious duties, confession, confirmation, charity, those types of things. Well, I have to do these things in order to for God to love me, in order for God to give me his grace, and so I earn points with God. And then a fifth popular perversion is grace plus personal righteousness. I'm a good person. My neighbor asked to use my lawnmower, and I said yes. So God loves that, so I'm in good with God. And that is a very popular gospel, a false gospel, is I am a good person. At least I haven't murdered anybody. Okay? These are perversions of the gospel. So here's the point. If salvation is not by grace alone, then it's by works. Because the very definition of grace is undeserved favor. We don't deserve it. If I work for it by being baptized and going to confession and keeping the Jewish Sabbath and all these different things, then it's not by grace anymore. It's by works. So here, to say that we are rescued from our sins and have eternal life by any other means than grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the Scriptures alone, to God's glory alone, is a perversion of the true gospel message that we see in Scripture. And there's all kinds of people, perhaps sitting right here, who believe in a false gospel. It's by grace, through faith, that we are saved. Pastor Dave very appropriately shared Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. Blair, you didn't get yourself to heaven. It's the gift of God. It's not as a result of works. Baptism, Jewish Sabbath keeping, so that no one could boast. You know, we're really good at boasting. We're really good at needing to feel like I did something to get me here. If we could boast about our salvation, we would get to heaven and we would say, God, I'm so glad that I could help you get me here. Aren't you glad that I was there? I mean, what would have happened if I wasn't there? We boast about it. But when it's all of grace, when it's all of God's doing, we are utterly hopelessly lost on this island of being lost from God. We have no claim that I got myself back to shore. It's God. God came and rescued. God left heaven and came in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, to rescue us. Salvation is all of grace, and we need to defend the purity of God's gospel of grace, just like Paul and Barnabas did, just like the Jerusalem Council did. The second stance is to define its content. If we're going to defend the gospel of grace, we need to be able to define it. What does it mean? So, there was such a dispute that erupted there in Antioch that the church said, we need to send some delegates, Paul, Barnabas, others, up to Jerusalem. Let's talk to the apostles and the elders about this and get clarification because it's upsetting the brothers in Antioch, upsetting their faith. So what they did at this Jerusalem council is they gave evidence of God's grace. How have we seen God working? Is it by law or is it by grace? So first of all, Peter, in verses 7 through 11, which we've looked at extensively thus far, notice who the subject of all these sentences is. God chose to have the Gentiles hear and believe the gospel through Peter. Verse 8, God gave them the Holy Spirit as evidence of salvation. Verse 9, God cleansed their heart by faith. Who's the subject of that sentence? God. Very good, the one of you that said that. Okay. What's the subject of that sentence? Who's the subject of the sentence? God is the one that's initiating this. It's God's grace. He's the one. He's the one in heaven that has reached down to us. And this is all apart from law keeping. Of course, Peter's remembering the event when God called him to go preach the gospel to Cornelius. And he starts his speech by saying, it's really unlawful for me to be here, but God has shown me that I should not call unholy those whom he has cleansed. And so he preaches the gospel, the Holy Spirit interrupts him, and the people in the household become saved as Gentiles. Paul and Barnabas then get up. In verse 12, I'm going to refer back to verse 3, 4, and then also 12. They speak of the conversion of the Gentiles. They speak all that God had done for them. And then in verse 12, they relate what signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles, all apart from law keeping. Then in verse 13, James stands up. And you get the sense from the passage that when James stands up, it's like, whew, he's revered in a good way, not in a worship way, but he's an honorable person. He's respected as the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And so he's taken all of this in. After Peter speaks, after Paul and Barnabas speaks, he comes and he sort of summarizes what the council has concluded. And he says in verse 14, God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. Okay, think about this. What people were taken for the name of God previously? James was one of them. What type of a person? A Jewish person. So now he's saying God has taken a people for himself from among the Gentiles. This is significant. This is a change of thinking. This is a transition. And then he says, this agrees, the events that we've seen today agree with what the prophets have spoken. And the prophets agree with what has happened. And so he quotes from Amos 9, 11, and 12 about the fallen house of David, and it will be restored. And this is speaking of Jesus the Messiah, and the nations will come. And so they conclude that it's by grace. So the question, is it law or is it grace? Let me just make this point. If salvation, if knowing that you're going to be able to go to heaven was by grace plus anything else, Acts 15, Jerusalem Council, that would have been a great time to put it in writing, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it have been great for them at that time, if anything else was added to the gospel, for them to write, it's by the grace of the Lord Jesus plus circumcision. It's by the grace of the Lord Jesus plus law keeping. It's by the grace of the Lord Jesus plus baptism. But they didn't do that. We're going to see four prohibitions in just a moment, but those are more concessions, not for salvation, but because you're saved, how should you now respond? What they said was, as Peter said in verse 11, we believe we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus. So it's not grace plus, it's grace period. That's how we're saved. It's all of grace of God, so that we can't boast about it. And God is mighty to save. But we don't accept it's hard for us as people to accept the gospel of grace. We're a works-oriented bunch. After all, this is Labor Day weekend. We're celebrating the good old-fashioned ethic of American hard work. And I earned this, and I paid for it, and I've built this property that I own, and all of these different things. So let me give you this quick illustration. I told you last week I was doing some yard work on Monday, and I rented this aerator. And so I went over on Sunday afternoon, and I talked to my neighbor. I said, I'd like to aerate your front yard tomorrow. And they were accepting of that, the neighbors were. And she said, first of all, she said, well, how much is the rental? And I knew what she was doing. She was trying to figure out a back way, because she's got a good heart. So she's trying to figure out a back door way to help pay for this. And I knew what she was doing, so I said, no, you can't pay for it. I'm just doing it. And she said, well, what did we ever do to deserve this? And I said, it's a gift. It's called grace. You see, she's doing what I do, or we all do. Notice people's reaction next time you just want to give them something that just out of the blue. They're like, well, can I make cookies for you? Can I pay for this somehow? You know, free, really free? Oh, come on, let me. Do you see? This is our nature to try to work for things, but it's all of grace. It's a gift we receive. You didn't do anything to deserve this. I'm just doing it for you. That's what God says. You didn't do anything to deserve this. It's what I'm doing for you, have done for you. And so we need to define the gospel of God with the word grace, not the word works. So we've defended its purity, we define its content, and thirdly, we declare its freedom. Now let me read verses 22 through 35. We'll see the conclusion of the council and how they communicate it to the believers. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, specifically Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men from among the brethren, and they sent this letter by them. The apostles and the brethren who are elders to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number to whom we gave no instruction have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls, meaning we didn't send these guys. We're sorry that this has happened, but they did not come from us. Verse 25, it seemed good to us, having become of one mind, so there's unity around the gospel message, to select men to send you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. So they're going to verify. We're sending four of these people to verify the conclusions at this council. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication. If you keep yourselves from such things, you will do well. Farewell. Be strong. Verse 30, so when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Judas and Silas also began, being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with a lengthy message. After they had spent time there, they were sent away from the brothers in peace to those who had sent them out. Verse 35, but Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others the word of the Lord. And you see, the word of the Lord continued to multiply and to build people up. So what happens here, we need to declare the freedom of the gospel. Legalism brings bondage. If any of you were raised in a legalistic background, do this, don't do this, wear your clothes this way, da, 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 and that's going to get you in right with God. You know the bondage of that, and you know the fickleness of your assurance of salvation. I'm in, I'm out, is God pleased with me? But we need to understand grace, grace. Grace brings freedom. Their teaching of the false teachers disturbed the souls of the disciples, verse 24. But there's a declaration of grace which leads to freedom. Verse 31, they rejoiced when they heard this. The conclusion of the council was, we are saved by grace. Ah! And I love what Peter says, back in earlier part of chapter 15, God cleansed their hearts by faith. Isn't that a relieving message? He cleansed their hearts by faith. Picture the dirt just being washed off by faith in what Jesus did in his blood. So they rejoiced. But here, I think, is a proper point. Grace-transformed people extend grace to others, which I think is what the four prohibitions are about. They were to abstain from food sacrificed to idols. Many of the Gentiles had temples in their hometowns where they would sacrifice to these demon gods. But now they've come out of that. Abstain from consuming blood. Gentiles would often drink blood or add it to their wine. And God says the life is still in the blood out of the Mosaic law. Abstain from strangled animals. Again, a strangled animal doesn't have the blood drained from it, which would be offensive to the Jewish people. This was a part of pagan worship. And then abstaining from sexual immorality, which is an obvious one as to why God would not have you do that or have you abstain from that. And often in these temples, there were cult prostitutes. And so as part of your worship, you would hire a prostitute. And see the degradation and the sensuality and how dirty this was. Now, what's the point of all this? I thought you said, Pastor Blair, they didn't give him any laws to obey, but now they've given him four laws to obey. Well, this is not for salvation. First of all, in order, I believe this is the importance of this. Gentiles, you now worship the true and only God, so don't be involved in pagan worship anymore. Make a clean break from that. There's one God, and he is not to be worshipped in those ways. A second and third outcome of this, or reason for this, as David Peterson points out in his commentary. This was a concession for fellowshipping with Jews. So if I'm going to have a fellowship with the Jews who are in my town who are also believers, and I'm practicing these things, they're not going to want a fellowship based on their background. And so come out of that as a concession for your Jewish brothers, but also as a witness, which is another purpose, to the Jews in the synagogues. If they hear the Christians doing these things, there's no way they're going to be attracted to the Christian message if they're still involved in these pagan activities. All right. So we need to declare the freedom of grace. I'm going to end this way. We are to defend the purity of the gospel, we're to define its content, and declare its freedom. Here's how you can receive the gospel, understand the gospel, but also communicate it to others. And it's this little illustration called do versus done. Do versus done. This comes from Bill Hybels in his book, Contagious Christian, as well as another pastor named Jefferson Bethke. Okay, do. Religion says do. Believe in Jesus, yes, but also get baptized, take communion, go to confession, do all these different things, and then God will accept you. That's what religion says. But Jesus says, done. It is finished. So when Jesus lived his life, he perfectly obeyed the Father in our place. In every way which we disobeyed the Father, Jesus obeyed. And so his actual righteousness in practice then gets applied to our account because he was the person who succeeded where we failed, and he did that in our place. When Jesus died on the cross, he died my death penalty because the wages of sin is death. And so the righteousness of his actual life, on my account, is done. He's got that for me. He died on the cross for my sins. My death penalty is done. And then he was raised again from the dead to grant us eternal life. How am I going to get to heaven? Well, that's already been done for me too, by Jesus. Do you see? It's grace. It's grace. He did this for us. We couldn't make it on our own. It's impossible. But the grace of the Lord Jesus has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. Understand it? And so Jefferson Bethke says this. He says, religion says do, but Jesus says done. Religion says slave, but Jesus says son. Religion puts you in bondage, but Jesus sets you free. Religion makes you blind, but Jesus makes you see. And so, church, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ alone, according to the scriptures alone, to the glory of God alone. It's so important for us to understand the message of God's gospel of grace for ourselves, so then we can go out and tell others about his grace. All right, let's stand together as we pray. Father, we want to thank you. Pastor Dave said it earlier. How can those words even begin to express? But it's our small offering back to you. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. That as lost as we were, you are strong to save. Lord, you, by your mighty hand, you sent your son. He died. He lived for us. He died for us. He was raised again. And God, thank you that salvation is all of you by your grace, through faith. And I pray, God, that we can take that good news, that relieving good news out to this world and tell our friends it's by God's grace that we can be saved and that you would see fit to work in their hearts that they would believe. So we love you, Lord. We thank you for what took place there in Jerusalem that day to clarify for us all these years later that salvation is through the grace of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.